Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Hello, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us here for the 614 service. But we are in week three of our series of Wandering the Wilderness. And throughout this series, we are looking at different people who wander the actual wilderness. And the wilderness is a desolate, lonely, and harsh place. But when we talk about the wilderness, it's not just this physical place, because it can also be this time in our lives that we are just struggling through whatever's happening and whatever bad things are going on. And it's a time when we feel like when we're alone, it's a time where we're feeling like, you know what, there's so much harshness hitting me in this world, and you feel like you're just completely out of control. And so last week, we looked at a champion of the faith named Moses. Moses was a man that did some really amazing things in the name of God. But what we looked at last week was some of the struggles of Moses. Moses grew up adopted as Egyptian royalty, and one day he saw his fellow Israelites being abused, and Moses committed murder and hid the body, but people saw him do it. So Moses, he decides to run away from his home, and he lives out in the wilderness for 40 years. God came to Moses in the desert in the form of a burning bush and gave Moses everything that he would need to succeed, but Moses was so defeated by his past sins, by the things that he's done wrong, he kept pleading with God, find someone else. He says, I'm no good. I'm not the one that you want to use. But God showed Moses that it's not about whether or not Moses is good enough, because God is good enough. So God is all powerful. And when God is with us in our weakness, God is strong and God will shine through. This week, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite guys in the Bible. His name is Elijah, and Elijah is a prophet sent by God, meaning that God has given him a message to go and give to the Israelites. And usually these messages are not like hugs and cuddles. Like, God's not like, hey, buddy, come give me a hug. This is great. I sent a messenger in my name. That's not what's usually happening. Usually the messages are God is kind of like, hey, I'm really getting fed up with you guys not following, and you're doing all these awful things, and you're worshiping false gods. And so God is kind of letting them know, hey, I'm still here. Don't forget about me. And then he usually has to escalate it and goes, I'm not happy. All right, what you're doing is not good. And that's exactly what happened with Elijah. God was not happy with the way the Israelites were being and what they were doing. And many in the land, they were actually worshiping false gods. And the big one that they did follow was named Baal. And so we can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's an amazing story. It's one of my favorite stories. And Elijah, he goes and he challenges the priests of Baal to a showdown. So it's their God versus the one true God. Fight, bing, bing, bing. You know what I'm talking about. It's like a boxing match, right? And so they set up this altar and they're like, hey, we got this big altar here and we're going to put this bull on it for sacrifice. And Elijah says, no one's going to light it, okay? Nobody bring the fire, all right? Because what we're going to do is our gods. They're the ones that are going to bring the fire. So you're going to call upon your God, and I'm going to call upon my God, and you're going to go first, and whichever one lights the altar on fire, that is the one true God. And he says, you guys, you're first. Make it happen. And so what they do is they go around the altar and the sacrifice, and they start to shout and yell for Baal, and they're like, oh, Baal, Baal, and they're screaming out to him. And what they start doing then is they start actually cutting themselves with knives, because Baal is a god that supposedly responds to blood. And so they're like, hey, if we cut ourselves and the blood starts to flow, then all of a sudden, then Baal will show up. You know, we'll be worthy enough. And so this goes on for hours and hours, and nothing happens. And so after a certain point, Elijah's just sitting over here waiting, and he goes as far to go, huh, that's crazy, guys. I can't believe that this isn't working. And so he starts to taunt them a little bit. He starts to say, hey, why don't you guys shout louder? If you guys start screaming, maybe he can hear you. Or they, he says that maybe he's really busy. You know, I'm not sure what he has going on. And some people actually have read different translations, and they go into it and they say, maybe he's using the bathroom, so he doesn't want to be bothered. Who knows? And so they go through all these different things where they're trying to call on Baal, but obviously nothing happens. And that's because Baal isn't real. Baal doesn't exist. And so they finally give up, and Elijah goes, oh, it's my turn. Okay, let's do this. And so he steps up and he looks at the altar and he goes, yeah, that's not good enough. This is too easy. Too easy. Child's play. He goes, bring over water. I want you to bring over so much water and just start pouring it over the altar. You know that thing that we're trying to light on fire? If you don't know, water puts out fire. And so what we have here is he's taking all this water in his jars and jars of water, and it's soaked, and it says it actually fills the area up with water. You have this tiny little lake right here now. And so what happens is he says, yeah, that's good. That's perfect. It's just swimming in water. And Elijah goes, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray to my God. I'm going to pray to the one true God. I'm going to pray to the God of Israel. And he says, God, show them who you are. Show them that you're amazing, that you're wonderful and awesome. And all of a sudden, a fireball comes down from the sky, and it burns up the wood. It burns up the sacrifice. It burns up all the water that was there. It was so hot that it says it burned up the stones and the soil that were around it as well. Do you know how hot a fire has to be to burn up stones? Like, I'm not gonna lie to you, when I go out and I build fires and it's like, okay, well, let's contain it. What do you do to contain it? You put stones in a circle around it. You're like, ah, this is good. No, a fire from God that fell from heaven, the stones were evaporated, just completely gone. And so Elijah does his prayer and just boom! And they're just like, hey, look at that. Can you even imagine? Elijah's probably like, mic drop. Bah. I didn't have to do anything. I just called upon God and he was like, yeah, I'm here. And what this did was it showed that God is awesome. He's so awesome. And so the people see this and they fall to the ground and they start crying out, the Lord, he is God. And they're like, yes, this is the one true God. Baal is not even real. He's a false God. This is garbage. And now we know because God is real. He just did this. And I can't even imagine how amazing it must have felt to just be there, but to be Elijah, to be the one that did the prayer where you got to say, God, please show these people who you are. And then a fireball comes from the sky and then he sees this happen and then their hearts are changed and all the people are saying, he is the real God. Like, that's the whole point. That's why Elijah lives. It's to glorify God and go, look, these people are now going to follow him. And so God's power was shown and a lot of people were changed. And we have this highest of highs with God. But let's be honest. The next step in our life that we usually experience after the highest of high is the lowest of lows. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no longer better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. So what we have here is Elijah just did amazing things for the Lord. But serving God and following God usually has people hating him. And Elijah has the attention of the queen, someone with a lot of power and influence, and she needs a messenger. She doesn't need a messenger. She sends a messenger to Elijah, and the whole message that he is supposed to give to Elijah is, by the way, you've really upset the queen. You had her prophets put to death, and she's kind of letting you know that by tomorrow, she's going to make sure you're dead. And we see what Elijah does. In verse 3, it says that he was afraid. It says he was scared, and then he ran away. And where does he run? Verse 4, he went a day's journey, where? Into the wilderness. He went out somewhere to be alone. He said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And so we see he's traveling into the wilderness physically, but we can also see that he's in the wilderness of his own mind. Elijah prays that he wants to die. He says to God, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no good, just like my ancestors. Now, when I read this part, personally for me, I have never prayed for death in itself. But I've had prayers very close to this, where I was running a church or I was really baptizing people and changing the world, and God is showing me how awesome and amazing He is. And then all of a sudden, everything just comes to a halt. It feels like people want to stop us. People want to destroy what we're doing. And I remember saying, God, I am done. I don't want to do this anymore. This is too hard. And then I say things like, just like Elijah, what's the point? If you look at what's happening here, it feels like everything I did was for nothing and I'm useless. There's no reason that you should even use me anymore. And I've had that on multiple occasions. I've had that when I was working in Cleveland. I've had that when I was working in Indiana. And it's because when you are on those highest of highs and you're like, God is with me and I know it. And then all of a sudden the world is literally trying to strike you down. It's defeating. And this becomes so relatable because we all have had those moments of defeat that something's just gone horribly wrong. And we're not sure what to do. We're not sure about our future. We're left feeling hopeless and alone. And this is exactly what Elijah is going through. And what's even crazier is this is a man who knows God personally. You would look at Elijah and say, yeah, that guy's got it together. If you were to read 1 Kings 18 and you go through everything that he did here and you go through all the blessings and wonderful things that happened, you go, this is an instrument for God. He is a servant. This is someone who has seen God's promises come through. He has seen God do the impossible right in front of his eyes. So that means that he is going to be the strongest follower ever, right? No, it's because he's a person. He's just like you and I. We have this weird mindset where we're like, oh, okay, well, I have God. So I know that I'm unstoppable, that nothing can really bring me down. And my joy comes from the Lord and my comfort comes from God. And all those things are so true. But we also have this inside of us that just says, I'm done. I'm not worthy. I'm tired. And that doesn't mean you've lost your faith. That doesn't mean you're a terrible follower of God and Christ. And we know that Elijah has not lost his faith here. It says that he has not given up on God. That's not what he said. He says, I've given up on myself. We know that God is with him. He still believes that God is still there and loves him. That's why Elijah goes and prays to God. If he thought God was against him, after all of these things, he wouldn't be praying to him. He'd be going, no, I'm done. I'm out. And he'd just walk away and do whatever he wanted. He'd say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. God's not real. I don't want to be a part of this. No, he knows that God is real. He knows that God is still with him. And that's why he talks to him through prayer. But we can see mentally, in his own mind, Elijah is in that wilderness. He sees no hope. He sees the danger surrounding him. And he feels like, this is it. It's over. And he just says, I'm done. Just end it all now, God. And the most beautiful part is how God takes care of Elijah. God does not look at Elijah and say, yeah, you need to suck it up, buttercup. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. Get out of your own head. What's your problem? Stop acting like a baby. You're being ridiculous. And my favorite one is when people are really stuck in the wilderness of their mind, they say, you have so many good things going on in your life. How can you be this upset? That's not what God said at all. Actually, God gives Elijah some rest. God provides him with food and water. And even after God provides him with food and water, Elijah just goes and lays down again. He's not like, well, all better. I've had a Snickers. You know, I'm ready to go now. No, that's not what happened. Just because he had some food in him didn't mean it changed the world. But what we see here is he lays down again. And God wasn't belittling him. He wasn't like, dude, I gave you what you need. What's your problem? Like, come on, get up. I put it out there for you. Now you should be ready to go. No, God knows that Elijah needs some more time. And then God comes back. He gives him more food and water. And he says, the reason I'm giving you this food and water is for your physical strength. He says, I need you to go somewhere. I need you to go do something. He didn't say, hey, I need you to get your mind straight. Hey, I need to make sure that you're in the best mindset possible before we talk. No, he says, I need to give you this food and water because I need you to go somewhere. I need you to go out into the wilderness over this way for 40 days and 40 nights. And I need you to travel to Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And it's because he's going to meet him there. And they're going to talk about a few things. But again, it's not that everything was better. It's not that all of a sudden, well, God showed up and now I'm feeling everything's just perfect. No, it wasn't better. You would think Elijah would also be able to see the hope. Well, God provided your needs physically for you. How awesome is that? Like sometimes I'm like, hey, I would love to just lay in bed and turn over and go, oh, look, some bread and some water. This is fantastic. I don't have to do anything. I can just eat right here. Oh, I can lay back down. That sounds fantastic. Well, now I'm really ready to go. No, It's not that everything was just solved because he had some food and water and then traveled somewhere that God told him to go. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read what happens next. So back in the 1 Kings 19, it'll be technically 9b through 14. It'll be 9 through 14. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.'" So we start off right here. It's been 40 days, 40 nights. He traveled to the mountain that God has told him to go to. And so God starts off with asking him a question. It's a very simple question. He says, "Why are you here?" Asking, so why did you come? Why did you follow? Why did you listen? What's the purpose of you coming to this mountain? And we get to see what's on Elijah's mind here. So God fed him. He gave him strength. He took the journey. And he says, "So why are you here?" And you'd think, well, he's following God. But what we see here is Elijah is still focusing on the negative. He says, "I have worked so hard for you, God. I've been all in. I have been zealous. I've done amazing things in your name, God. And the Israelites, your chosen people, they are still rejecting you. They still are killing your prophets, God, your chosen prophets." And Elijah says then, "I'm the last one left." He's truly feeling alone. He feels like everything he does is a failure. He feels like everything that led up to this point was worthless. And in all honesty, he has no clue what to do. He's given up. He doesn't know what's going to make this better. Does that sound familiar? Because I can personally relate to this. This sounds like me some days. But what is funny is he said flat out, Elijah says, "I am the last one serving you." He's saying, "I am alone. It's just me and you, Lord. What a lonely place this is." And if you go down to verse 18, flat out God says, "You're not alone. You feel alone, but you're not alone." God says, "I actually have 7,000 people that have not turned from me," is what God is saying. "None of them are worshiping Baal. You feel like you're alone. I understand that. But there are 7,000 that have also not bent the knee to worship Baal." So what's really happening here? What's going on with Elijah? What's going on is he's in the wilderness of his own mind. So God does something truly amazing for Elijah. Verse 11, God says, "Go stand on the mountain because I'm going to pass by." And what we see is chaos. Chaos ensues. It says a powerful wind comes by and it starts to smash the mountains to pieces. So we are talking like the tornado of all tornadoes here. Enough to destroy solid rock. But it says that God was not in that wind. And then we have an earthquake that happens. Again, this is some awesome power. Earthquakes are literally the firm foundation that you are standing on. The ground that you are actually on, it is no longer sturdy, and there's nothing that you can do about it. But it says that God was not in the earthquake. Then after the earthquake came a fire. Now, we don't have a description of the fire itself, but we just saw winds that were strong enough to tear up mountains, earthquakes where your whole world is shaking violently. I'm pretty sure this is not just like a small campfire like came about. So all of a sudden, you know, the wind is going nuts and rocks are smashing and the whole world is now starting to shake. And then you look down and there's just a little warm fire. Oh, that's kind of nice. No, that's that. There's no way that's the fire that was happening. I imagine it was a raging fire. Okay, God has shown himself in the fire before. It came down as a ball from heaven. It was what led them out of Egypt, was a pillar of fire. Okay, so we're talking, it's going to be bright, it's going to be hot, and it's going to be crazy. And it's probably something like you've never seen before. And it says, but God was not in the fire. It says, but after that came the whisper. And in the whisper, that is where God was talking to Elijah. Now, there's a couple things that we can take away from this. First and foremost is that God is all powerful. Okay, God can do it all. And sometimes God shows his power. Sometimes God shows his awesomeness. Just like when Elijah was able to pray and God showed himself to his people by sending a fireball down from heaven, that is where God is as well. But not everything needs to be a grandiose spectacle. It's not about the giant big things every time. It's not about how awesome and powerful and amazing things that he can do. We also have to know that God is also there in the quiet. God is there when we're just being. God is with us when nothing is really happening. We all have had times in our lives where nothing's happening. We're just living. We're doing our daily thing. I got to make dinner. I got to take care of the kids. I got to go feed the dogs. Today, I don't have a lot of responsibilities. I'm going to mop the floor. Well, guess what? While you're mopping those floors, God is there. And he'll talk to you still. Well, I'm just living life. Yes, God is there. He's in the quiet. He's in the whisper. We have to understand that he can move. He can talk. He can do amazing things when it's not just a giant fireball. And the other thing that we can take away from this is that God wants us to hear him. When life is like a violent wind and it's so loud that it just seems to be this whirlwind of destruction, you have to know that that's not what you need to be paying attention to, because God is over there. When the ground of your life is just completely shaking and you feel helpless, you have to understand that God is not in that. You're being distracted by the world. And he's saying, listen to me over here. When everything feels like it's burning around you, what we need to do is shut it all out and listen for God's voice. Do not pay attention to the chaos of this world, but listen, truly listen for his voice. God says this again in Psalm 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. Now, if you're anything like me, that thought process of be still, I'm not very good at it. You put a little bit of sugar in me and then I'm more like just buzzing, okay? Like it's just who I am. Be still is not really my thing. But the truth is we have to do this. We have to be still. We have to know that he is God. Because when I'm worrying about my work, when I'm worrying about my family, when I'm worrying about the troubles of the world, when I'm worrying about that guy on Facebook that said the most ridiculous thing ever, okay? It's those things that I'm like, oh, it's so loud and there's chaos and there's a lot happening and I'm planning for the future and I'm trying to take care of things. And God's saying, whoa, breathe, be still, and know that I'm God. Take a pause, focus on him. Take a pause and just pray to him and say, God, you're so good. Thank you. Feel that moment of silence? Some people go, it's quiet. But that's what God is telling us to do. Quiet your heart, quiet your body, quiet your mind. Be still. And know that he is God. I know that Elijah and I are not the only ones that end up in the wilderness of our own minds, where we may feel defeated and see no hope. So what can we do in those times? Go to him. Go to God. If you're feeling defeated, pray to him. And tell him. Tell him your hurt. Tell him your fears. Tell him what's going on. I want you to know that God can take care of that. God can handle it. It's not like, oh, well, God only wants to hear about the good, positive things in your life. No, God wants to hear about how you're upset. I can't believe this happened, God. Why? What's the point of this? I don't quite understand. And then we need to say, but you know what? I still love you. I know you're still good. I may not understand, but yeah, I'm mad about it. But I know that you're awesome and that you're here. Tell him your hurt. Tell him your fears. Tell him what's going on. And know that God cares for you through these things. You're not a terrible follower of God because you're feeling defeated. We need to take that time and go to him and listen for him Drown out your own thoughts, drown out your worry, ignore the chaos of life, and listen for his calling. But just as we see with Elijah in the last verse that we read in verse 14, so he got the chaos that he saw. He got the whisper that was amazing for him to hear. And so God asks him again, okay, now that I've shown you all of this, now that you know I'm here, why are you here? And you'd think Elijah would be like, wow, you've changed my perspective and I'm finally out of my head and I'm ready to go. And that's not what happens. Elijah just repeats the same thing. He says, I'm still feeling alone, and he says, I don't really know what to do, and I just feel like I've worked so hard and it's all been meaningless. But what we see is that Elijah, even though he's struggling here, he still says the one thing that matters, and that's that he's going to follow God. And what we know is that God then says, yeah, I need you to keep going. I need you to keep working for me. I know you're not in a good headspace, but I need you to trust in me and follow me. And we can read that God sends him and uses him still, even though Elijah's not in the right headspace, even though that God flat out showed him how awesome, amazing, and wonderful he is, and that he is with him. Elijah's still in the bad headspace. God doesn't say, well, now I can't use you, and throws you away. No. God flat out says, I know that you're struggling. I know that you really don't understand everything that's going on, but just listen to where I'm telling you to go. And Elijah says, okay, Lord, I'll go. And I get that. I get that so much. I feel like that's almost been every single ministry that I've gone into. Every single one of them, near the end of whatever I was doing, I'm just so down and out. And I'm like, ugh, I'm not in the right headspace. How can I preach and teach to people about God when I'm over here stuck in my depression? When I'm over here and I'm just saying, I'm useless. I'm worthless. I am the number one self-deprecator. Okay, that is what I have been. Awesomely enough, I'm being freed of that recently through counseling, and it has been amazing and wonderful. I have a guy that ministers to ministers, and he's ministering to this minister, which is your minister. I use that word way too much, but it's awesome. It's amazing, and it's one of those things we need to realize, even when we're struggling, even when we sin, even when we feel like we're alone, we have to know that God loves us, Jesus died for us, and because of it, we are his holy and dearly loves people. Every single one of you that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died for you, you are holy, you are loved, and he is with you even through your struggles.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.